Pretend for a moment that you have been commissioned to write a novel. You've been given some parameters for your writing of your novel. The world is in trouble. And you need to come up with a way to save the world. You need to come up with a hero. And in your story, you've got to introduce that hero in such a way that the world is going to accept his leadership to save the world. How in the world would you do that? And yet that's the story of Christ. The world has been in trouble from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned against God's rule in the Garden of Eden and were cast out and sin entered into our life and has never, ever left us alone. And sin separates us from the presence of God. We cannot enter into God's heaven with our sin in our lives. Sin must be dealt with. It is the tragedy. It is the disaster. It is the one thing that has to be taken care of in order for us to be able to walk into God's presence one day and worship Him and glorify Him and live with Him, enter into the banquet room and the table, have our mansion that's prepared for us, and all those things that the Bible tells us all about. Now, we've just come through Christmas. In chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew's Gospel are the is part of the Christmas story. It ends with the warning of the angel to Mary and Joseph, and they flee to Egypt where they are able to protect the baby Jesus from being murdered by Herod and his tyrants. And then at the very end of chapter 2, it says they are able to return. In chapter 3, we see Jesus now as an adult. We have no storyline in Matthew of his childhood. And so he's an adult. He comes down to the River Jordan, and there is a man called John. We call him John the Baptizer. There in the River Jordan, he preached that the kingdom was coming. He preached that you needed to repent, because when that kingdom comes and you haven't repented, it's too late. And Jesus comes to the water, and John recognizes who he is and says, "I need to be baptized, but you." And Jesus says, "No, you need to baptize me." And he does. In chapter 4, Jesus goes off into the wilderness after that baptism, and there for 40 days and 40 nights, he is in prayer. He is in fasting. He is in a mode of preparation. And there Satan arrives and begins to tempt him. And we know how that ended. One after the other, Jesus is able to rebuke him and rebuff him and to turn him aside. Also in chapter 4, it shows us that Jesus, it tells us very early that Jesus begins to preach and teach and to do other things. He heals the sick. He is able to deal with demon possession. And literally the word about Jesus begins to spread. Now in the midst of that, he meets Peter and Andrew, James and John. Now this is in Matthew's recollection, and those become his close inner circle, at least part of them, and his ministry has begun. That leads us to chapter 5. In chapter 5, what we see here is that the crowds are beginning to gather. And it says in verse 1 that when he saw those crowds, he went up unto the mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying these things: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were and came before me. That's interesting. Jesus wasn't rallying these men to be an army, a fighting force. He wasn't rallying these men to be political in nature. In fact, the things that he spoke of at the very beginning of his ministry, he carried on and he explained them, he set the example for them, he showed them, and he led them fighting politics. The way the world operates isn't the way the kingdom of heaven goes about its business. The kingdom of heaven is different. It's different. And we need to recognize that today. The first three Beatitudes, the attitudes that we ought to be, the first three Beatitudes are dealing with our spiritual need. For example, he says, blessed are the poor. It's talking about spiritual poverty here. It's not talking about the lack of money and the lack of a job and the inability to provide for my family. Here he's talking about the spiritual nature. I have nothing because and I am nothing and I can do nothing and I have done nothing and in my condition I am lost, I am alone, and I am in need. And that is the beginning of coming to know what the kingdom of heaven is all about. That's why Jesus went there. We need to recognize who we are in the great scheme of things. The poor in spirit are the ones who recognize their need for God and will get the kingdom of heaven. To you, O Lord, is glory and honor and power and might and praise, and I can't have any part of that until I recognize my spiritual poverty, poor in spirit. Then he says, blessed are they that mourn, who are grieving over personal losses, grieving over social changes, grieving over things that are no longer there that were once beautiful in our lives. Blessed are they that mourn, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. To be able to say, I have sinned, is the first step toward getting over my grief. It's not you've sinned, I have sinned. It's not somebody else has sinned, it's I have sinned. The world is filled with sin. And truly and sincerely and honestly, I need forgiveness. So my prayer is, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. So he starts out by talking about spiritual poverty, poor in spirit, and the grief that our heart feels for the lostness that's in us and it's in the world. And then he says, blessed are the meek. Literally, the humble in spirit. The meek and the humble recognize they don't know everything. They can't do everything. They need other people in their lives. And they recognize that God is more important than anything else that comes along. Their prayer is, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. Now those three Beatitudes at the very beginning deal with our spiritual condition. The rest of the Beatitudes have to do with us, our character. what Christ wants to become in us. When he talks about the hope of glory, when he talks about the filling of the Spirit, he's talking about these things that make a difference in our life. What should we look like? How should we act? I love on the do-it-yourself, one of those home garden, one of those channels, Holmes Makes It Right. I love watching that program. Mike Holmes is a Canadian contractor. In his more recent programming, I think it's called Holmes Helps You Buy It Right or something. He's migrated into the United States, and he's going around some of our cities. But initially, he would go to these homes where disaster had happened. Have you ever watched it? Somebody calls up or writes up and says, you know, I got taken to the cleaners by a bad contractor. And he comes in and they says, well, now what did you do? And they say, well, we had a project. It might have been a kitchen. It might have been a back porch. It might have been a garage. And he says, okay, well, tell me what they did. And they will say, well, this is what they did. And you'll look at it and you'll say, this is terrible. And Mike Holmes just looks at that one little thing and he says, well, they didn't do this right. And they took your money and they didn't finish the job. And it's just a disaster. And he says, I'm going to make it right. And so he begins to make it right. And everything he opens up, it seems like, in these houses, he finds something else. It might be electrical that's done incorrectly. It might be plumbing that's done. It might be heat and air. It might be insulation. It might be floor joists. It might be the structure. It might be water flowing in. And the more he digs in, and the more he digs in. So these people think he's going to fix this one problem, and by the time the show is over, he's kind of renovated half of the house, maybe all of it. And when they come in, they go, wow, it's brand new. It's amazing. And then he tells them all the things that were wrong. See, our lives are like those homes. Not Mike Holmes, but our homes. Our lives are just like that. There is sin in our life that slowly has decayed our entire spirit, our character, our being. We think, you know, something happens and we think, that's my problem. But when Jesus enters in, he says, but what about this? What about that? Have you looked under there? Have you thought about this? That's what these Beatitudes are doing. They're like Mike Holmes coming in, and you think that the only problem is over here, and you realize it's all over the place. There's so much more in our lives to be dealt with and being taken care of. In West Virginia, they have a saying. They say this: you can't purify the water pump by painting the pump. In other words, you can't deal with your sin by just glossing over it and pretending. To fix the water pump and to purify the water, you got to take it all out. You got to pull it all up. We lived in the parsonage in Blacksburg, and we'd been there a couple of years, and we began to feel a little electricity in the water spigot in the shower. And we called an electrician. Actually, we called a plumber. And the plumber came and he said, I ain't touching it. You got to have an electrician. I don't know what it is, but it's bad. So they call the electrician. He tracks it down. It was a short in the pump, in the well, that was 60 feet down in the ground that had been put there 40 years before. That's what it was. Had to pull it up. Galvanized pipe. Pull it up, cut it. Pull it up, cut it. Because you can only pull it up 60 feet. Lay it down there. Had to go to the source where the short was. That's what Jesus is starting out his ministry saying. We got to go to the heart of what needs to be dealt with. It's not about a mighty army. It's not about a political movement. It's not about money. It's about something completely different. So let me just look at this here for just a minute. When he says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for example. That's the mark and the desire in our heart to know God and to please God with our lives. In other words, my first goal in life shouldn't be for something other than God. Have you thought about this new year like that? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he says, they'll be filled. Their hunger and their thirst, their hunger will be satisfied, their thirst will be quenched, they will be just what they are supposed to be. Then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'm going to come back to mercy for I think that's what I want to point out to you in just a moment. We live in a cold-hearted, insensitive, and unsympathetic world, don't we? People don't care about us anymore. Insensitive, uncaring, cold-hearted, unsympathetic. Bad attitudes, bad behavior, unforgiveness, hatred, skepticism, merciless. It's in our world. You know, I've said this before, but things have changed in our society. The front porch of our life used to be the front porch of our house. On Sundays, people would sit out on the front porch and rock, and the kids would play in the front yard. And if somebody drove up, the driveway was right there where everybody could see them. And it was just a great life. And when people came by, you actually did this. Hi! Now, people drive by and you look out through the blinds. Who's that? I don't know them. We're living in a world that we don't live on the front porch anymore. What do? We build fences. Big, tall ones. In the backyard. And that's where we do everything. And you know, it's fun and all that, but things have changed. Arthur Pink says that this thing called mercy is a holy compassion of the soul whereby one is moved to pity and goes to the relief of somebody else in misery. Let me finish these Beatitudes and we'll come back to this one more time. He says, go to the next page. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is that all about? It's called spiritual integrity. Spiritual integrity. I give out of a grateful heart, and I don't care to micromanage where the church spends the giving. I give to the Lord. If someone abuses it, that's between them and the Lord and probably the law enforcement agency of that community. But listen, I don't worry so much about that. I know that God has more than I could ever need or want. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is the way God sees us. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're the ones who deal in truth and trust. They don't have to spin what they say. Their yes is yes. Their no is no. And you can trust what they say when they say it. Why? Because they shall be called the sons of God. God's children are not liars and thieves and bandits. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. And we will all be persecuted in one way or another. George Bernard Shaw wrote a play, Androcles and the Lion. Is that the pronunciation correct? Androcles. And the story about Androcles was that he was a slave. And as a slave, he was living under the tyrant Tiberius. And one day he escaped. He ran away. He got away from his master and he went into hiding. And while he's in hiding one day, along comes a lion. And his fear level just raised because, oh no, I'm unprotected. I have nothing to defend myself. I'm out here all by myself. I can't call for help. But he notices that the lion is limping. And deep embedded in one of the paws of the lion is a thorn. And the lion is not the giant, roaring, fierce animal, but is a limping, wimping cat. Androcles decides that he will take the chance, and he ventures over, and he kneels down by the lion, and he pulls the thorn out, and he rubs him. That's the end of scene one. Scene two comes in years later, and Androcles has finally been captured, and he's been imprisoned. The king throws him in the dungeon, and then one day the king wants to have some fun, and he pulls Androcles out, and he sentences him to die by being thrown to the lion. And so there he goes, and he's thrown down into the lion pit. They open the door, and the lion roars and comes out, and it's the same lion, the one he took the thorn out of his paw many, many years before. And so the lion roars and looks at him and then recognizes his Savior. Because see, if the lion's paw had never been healed, if the thorn had never been removed, the lion would have limped and become prey to more fierce animals and would have died. So Androcles was that lion in the play, was his Savior. And so the lion comes over and nuzzles him with his nose, and Androcles recognizes him and rubs him on the back. And it says in the play that the king applauds, the people cheer. And in this moment of reconciliation, Androcles is set free. That story you're writing, you really are writing it. Your story and my story is the story of a Savior who came to this world, not just to take the thorn from our paw, but to take the sting of death from our sin and to remove it once and for all. And when I read that story about Androcles there in the pit, and the king applauds and the people cheer, and reconciliation takes place and he's set free, I could hear that great cloud of witnesses every time a lost soul is saved and won to the Lord Jesus Christ because of our lives that have these characteristics, not the world's characteristics, but these characteristics. When our lives influence someone, that cheer and that set free takes place. That reconciliation happens in our life. And so my last word this morning is this: have mercy. Have mercy. You don't know the influence you and I may have on someone else when we show God's mercy to them. Would you pray with me? Father, I do thank you that you have shown mercy, and you've shown it to me personally, and you've shown it to us here in this room, every one of us personally. And you're willing to give it to anyone who will come and confess their sin personally. It can't be done for someone else. We know that. It couldn't be done for me. It can't be done for others. Lord, you did more than take the thorn out of our paw and the sting out of death. You gave us eternal life so that we can walk into your presence one day, and our sin shall be covered by your blood. Our lives will be forgiven. We are reconciled once and for all and forever. And Lord, because of Jesus, help us today to show mercy. To show mercy. As we pray in Jesus' precious name. This hymn is very appropriate today, because when Jesus came along to these disciples and he began to say these things, you see, the Jewish nation had always believed that there would be a great warrior to come, and that he would not only be political, but he would be a military leader, that he would take over, that these tyrannical kings would be removed at the very least, if not killed. Their idea of a Messiah was the very idea that if you and I wrote that book, that's what we'd write. But Jesus came along to say, no, that's not the way the kingdom of heaven is. And I think the very middle word there, the merciful, is really who we're supposed to be. So as we stand and our eyes are open and we know that we see who Jesus is, recognize that in us we can share that mercy. And God will celebrate. The king will applaud. The cloud of witnesses will shout. Reconciliation will take place. And someone can be set free. Let's stand and let's sing. Kind of going to be a theme this year. Last week, talking about being in the shopping line and somebody cuts in front of you, let them go. And somebody cuts you off, mercy. It's kind of going to be a theme for a while. I'm not exactly sure where this is going, but I'm working on it. And so just looking forward to what God's going to do in this new year with all of us. A lot of good things. As you know, there'll be nothing else this evening. I'll be unavailable tomorrow evening. I'm going to be watching episodes of Mike Holmes Makes It Right. Wait a minute, no, that's Deshaun Watson Makes It Right. That's what that's going to be. All right. Okay, let's pray together. Be good, be safe. God bless you. Father, thank you for loving us, blessing us, showing us mercy, so that we might show that mercy for others to come to know you, for others to be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.